Today, we're going to talk about the promise of missions, the promise that God is going to restore all the nations back under his rule, all the peoples back under his stewardship, his care, and he's going to use us, his church, to do that, and that's his promise. So we're going to talk about that. So let's pray, and then we're going to read some scripture together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the privilege of being in this place with so many people. And I thank you for the many people that are listening right now and that will be listening to this in the weeks and months and years to come. And we pray for each person who's within the sound of my voice. We pray for each person that's listening or watching this message that they will be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment by the Holy Spirit of God, that they'll be moved by the Paraclete, by the Holy Spirit, by the Helper, to live a life on mission for Jesus, in the yoke of Jesus, for Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is preeminent and Lord of all. And in him, we can live a life, live a rhythm of life that brings people to him. And so, Father, teach us this morning that our whole lives are meant to be in mission, that every aspect of our being is meant to be his, for his glory, for his name. Lord, show us that there's no part of our lives there's no part of our lives that's unusable. Every part of our lives can be used by you, God. So Lord, right now we just commit ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto you. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May we be a fragrant aroma of life to those who are being saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to just teach you three ways you can respond to the promise of Jesus for missions. And so we're going to start right away. I'm going to actually start by reading some foundational scriptures to you. So I want you to just really open your heart to the Spirit leading you through scripture reading, because here's the first point. The first point is we need to personalize the promise. We need to personalize the promise and realize that God is the one who calls us to respond to him. You know, this whole teaching about grace, that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is a response to God's initiative. So I don't know if you knew that, but we are saved by God's grace. And grace is a call and response. Grace is an invitation that he is personally extending to you. So when God invites you through grace, the response that he's looking for is faith. Faith is about trust. Faith is about belief. Your head, your heart, your hands and feet. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through the scriptures and we're going to look at some Old Testament foundational verses so that you can go on the journey of seeing that God personally invites. We're not inviting you to a corporate endeavor that if you become a Christian, then you're a part of the church and therefore you're part of the church's mission statement. You know, while there's some truth to that, the reality is that God is inviting you personally. He's inviting you personally. He cares about you personally, just as much as he cares about his larger body, the church. It's a both and. It's not an either or. And so let's look at this. We're going to start in Genesis 1. I'm just going to read through these. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on them because I just want you to hear God's word. So Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. This is where God personally invites Adam and Eve at creation. So from the very beginning, with the very first man and the very first woman, God personally invites them through grace to be a part of his mission. Here we go, Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is the very beginning. From the beginning, grace. I want you to realize that grace did not begin with Jesus coming, born of a virgin. Grace was manifested. Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling. So we see grace most clearly exhibited in Jesus. But I want you to know that grace did not come on the scene as a backup plan. God's very character is the character of grace. When he created man and woman, he created them and chose them to be a part of his plan. And that hasn't changed. God is still in the business of personally calling. So let's look at the next verse, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And what's interesting about this, and the reason I want to jump here, is because a lot of people say from the beginning, but then they say, but then the fall happened. Well, this whole plan of God making us in his image was really messed up by sin and by the fall. And yes, it was, but you need to realize that God still commands and still calls in the same way even after the fall, even after the flood. And so listen to this, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sound familiar? If you just read the chapter, one chapter a day, 8 days later, you may have forgotten that Genesis 9 is saying the same thing Genesis 1 is saying, after the fall, after the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. There it is. In you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Do you hear this? God is choosing once again to have a covenant relationship with creation, although we all have been found judged. We've all been found guilty of sin. God's personal invitation is not dependent upon our goodness. He doesn't choose you because you're a good boy or a good girl. He doesn't look in the womb and say, oh, this is a good one. No, he chooses you yet while you're yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He chooses you. Okay, and then we look at now, let's keep going. Abraham, this is the most famous one of all. Abraham, in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12, God chooses a man named Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham. And this is the classic scripture about the mission of God. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you hear that? In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, you may not realize this, but three of the major world religions came out of Abraham, out of his bosom. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all claim Abraham as their father. Very interesting. And so you see this promise going to Abram out to the nations. Through Abram and his family, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, let's keep going. Let's look at Exodus and a man named Moses. Anyone heard of Moses before? You've heard of Adam and Eve, heard of Noah, heard of Abraham. Have we heard of Moses? God chooses. Let's look at this. To Moses, before he gets the Ten Commandments. Now, this is important. I wanted to read this to you before the Ten Commandments, because often we make the mistake of putting things like missions in the category of things we need to do. Missions kind of so often, that's what I'm trying to fix this today. What I'm trying to fix in your heart and mind is that mission is not something you have to do. It's not a job description. Missions is grace. It's call and response. It is who you are. If God is a God of mission and you're made in his image, then mission is who you are. It's just what we do. It flows out of us. And so the question isn't, you know, we'll get to this in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the question isn't as much as what program do I need to be a part of, but is if I'm not a part of mission, then what's going on inside of me that's blocking me from being the person God has saved me to be? He created me to be someone who's a part of his plan to bring all the nations back to him. Okay, so look at this. In Moses, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6. Now therefore, ifs are big words. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Remember this. We'll get back to this a little bit. You will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Did you remember singing this song just a little bit ago? The Andrew Peterson song, where it's kind of a liturgical back and forth. He made us into his treasured possession, into his kingdom of priests. And then it says here, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God said, if you keep my covenant that I'm making with you, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then we go to Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses. And this is the last Old Testament scripture passage that we're laying this foundation with. But we're going to see that this goes on to a new generation, that this is a call to a new generation. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19, the fifth book of the Old Testament. So we've walked through the Pentateuch here, the five books of Moses. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. These are amazing promises. These are the promises of God for his people, first given to Adam and Eve, then to Noah after the flood, then to Abram, who had become the father of nations, then to Moses after the people are rescued from 400 years of slavery, before they get the Ten Commandments, and here by Moses to Joshua and the new generations as they entered the Promised Land. And I just want to remind you that what all these scriptures teach us is that the mission of God is a life of grace. The reason that I took time this morning to lay out the biblical groundwork for you is you hear a call. God is inviting. God is the one establishing covenant. And I think the thing I see is I see Christians getting weary of doing good because they think it's on them. They think the mission is something that they need to muster up the courage and the energy to do. And I want to ask Scott Underwood to come up here real quick, and I want him to kind of just share a little illustration that he has talked to me about to kind of maybe more practically, after laying down such scriptural foundation, I want him to very practically just explain to you, you know, mission is not something you have to muster it up to do. Mission is who we are.
So a couple weeks ago, I was driving out in the country, and we had been outside, and it poured down rain, and pulled up, and there was a car in front of me in the middle of the road with the door open, and then a truck in front of me with like somebody hanging out the truck. And then I pulled up and just was out, kind of like, what is going on exactly? And you look for a minute and you see young man and young woman arguing on the side of the road, screaming and yelling at each other, running kind of just out in the middle. So you know this is not a kind of a planned thing. It's pouring down rain. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Something good is not happening. And I looked at the guy in front of me who just kind of had his window down, just looking. And I thought, I'm not able to sit here and watch these people have a fight, or, you know, him beat on her or whatever. And so I just got out and I just said, how can I help? And I told Jerry when we were talking about this, I didn't feel like, God, what do you want me to do? Should I or should I not? I mean, I'm not going to get out and beat the guy up. That's obvious. I wasn't any kind of threat, but I just thought, I can't sit here and watch the world solve the problems they try to solve without having another option. And a couple weeks ago, Jerry was talking about taking Jesus into situations that he's not in, or they don't know that he's in. He's always in them, but they don't know that he's in. And I guess for me, it just was and this is not a pat myself on the back kind of thing. That's why I didn't really want to share it. Just the fact that it is, I was telling him, I didn't have to, next thing coming up is practice the promise. I wasn't practicing anything. I just was trying to listen to do what God was telling me to do. And I just know that it's become more and more evident as we watch the world that they do not know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing either, except we have a guidebook and we have someone guiding us. But they just are lost. And that situation, they didn't have Jesus in the middle of it. And so I just tried to bring Jesus in the middle of it. Interestingly enough, I said, what can I do? And can I take you into town? Can I take you into town? Whatever. And all of a sudden, the sheriffs come rolling up. And the guy that had been somewhat upset now just goes crazy. And instead of accepting the help that either I was trying to give them or even the sheriffs were trying to give him, he resisted and he fought and he ended up going to jail and he was screaming and yelling and carrying on. And that's the way the world solves problems. They send in the sheriffs, right? And then the people respond in that way. And so we have a different way to do it, and we have to offer that to the world because they don't know what they're doing without it. So,
all right. Thank you, brother. Awesome. And Scott and I talked about him sharing, so, he's making me look like a bad guy here. and I get the point of having Scott share about that is not for you to case study it and why that wasn't a good decision on his part and for you to feel whether you'd have been safe or not. The point of that illustration wasn't that it wasn't this huge process of thinking about, Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and said, oh, is this God calling me right here? It was seeing the need and meeting the need. And I guess here's my big point is when you personalize the call of God, when you personalize the promises of God, when you personalize the mission, you realize that grace is a call and response. Grace is a call and response. God has invited you unto himself to be redeemed as an image bearer of God, and that you are called to love and steward and care for the world around you. And so when you see a need, it's not a deliberation. It's not a discernment process. It's that this is why I was saved. And I'm not trying to advocate against discernment and prayer. I'm trying to advocate for being who you are and not looking at missions as a separate department. I will say here in a little bit, I'll say it twice now, is that missions is not something we delegate to a committee. Missions is not something we abdicate to paid professionals that we call missionaries and pastors. And missions is not a guilt offering that we give when we feel bad about a situation but really don't want to get involved because it's ugly and messy. Missions is who we are when we are Christians, because God is a God of mission, and Jesus came for this reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. So missions is not something we delegate. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ is the missions committee of heaven. I made that one up myself. The Church of Jesus Christ is the missions department of heaven. When we lost Skylar, we said we now have a fourth, that was at that time our third child, but now we have four. So we have one child who's already in the worship team. And we have three children who are part of the mission team. So right now, we have a 5-person mission team in our little Ingalls family. But we have a 6-person worship team. Does that make sense? Because we here are here for one reason. Paul said, is it better to live or to die? And he said, to live is for Christ, to die is gain. And he would rather go be with the Lord, but for the sake of the church, he would rather stay. Those are Paul's words. To live is for Christ, to die is gain. And the whole point is that as long as you're here on earth, then do what you're created to do. Because what we're created to do is to be the mission department of heaven. Because you know there's something you can't do in heaven. You know what you can't do in heaven? You can't do missions in heaven. You're going to worship. You're going to fellowship. You're going to do everything that you want to do here and that we do want to do here. But you're going to do it perfectly there. But here, we're a mission team. We're the mission committee of heaven. And so missions is not something that we hire and abdicate off, or we give guilt offerings to relieve ourselves of that sense of, oh man, I feel bad about the children starving in Newcastle or about these situations. And he says, hey, there's a problem in the world. And you say, God, why aren't you doing something about all these issues in our country? He said, I am. I've given the world you. You are the solution. And I guess what I am saying is, you can't fix everything, but there is something that's on your heart. I don't know what that is. You can't fix all the issues of this community. You can't even fix all the issues of your own life, probably. But here's the deal. There is something on your heart. What is it on your heart that God has given you a burden for? For Scott, it was that couple. And you may not have been felt safe to do what he did, but the point is not that you need to do what Scott does, but that you'll do what you're supposed to do. Not as a should or a could, or because, you know, Pastor will have me share that story, but because it's just who you are. Is that who you are? Is this who you are? As an image bearer? As one restored to the image of God to bring his rule, his rightful reign of authority over all? By the way you love and care and steward the world, that's who you are. That's who we are. That's why we are saved. It's what Jesus brought us back to. He didn't save us so that we can be in heaven one day. Although that is a wonderful promise. And I want you to know that this promise is personal. Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39. Peter had just given the first big sermon of the church. Lots of people, lots of good things happening, you know, in the beginning of Acts. And they say, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter said, repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And that's why I wanted you to hear. Peter declared from the beginning of Pentecost, from the beginning of the church, from the birth, that the promise of God is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Guess who we are? Back from 2,000 years ago, you are the all who are far off. We are the beneficiaries. Would that be the right word? We are the beneficiaries of people who lived their life on mission for 2,000 years. We would not be in this place today, free from slavery, free to worship, if it wasn't for those who embodied that promise. And 100 years from now, who will be the people who can say, I wouldn't have been here today worshiping and free from slavery to sin if it wasn't for that those generations before me that had continued to carry the promise for those who are far off? That's the work of the church. That's why you're free. You're not free so you can make your life work out the way you want your life to work out. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for being my own personal God, my vending machine, my cosmic vending machine. If I put enough prayers in and enough time in the church, then pull the right trigger after I put enough change in and I get what I want. God will not be mocked. I love this scripture. I want to bring it all together now before the second point. Here it is. We're going to bring this first point to conclusion. Paul explains in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, in other words, if you're born again, however you want to say it, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, if you have put your faith in Jesus, repented of your sins, however your language of saying is, if you belong to Christ, then listen to this. Paul says, you are Abraham's descendants. He goes on. If you are Abraham's descendants, according to Paul in Galatians 3:29, the Word of God says, you are heirs. That means you have inheritance according to the promise. And what was the promise? What was the promise to Abraham from Genesis 12? If you belong to Christ, if you're a Christian, you are a descendant of Abraham, you are an heir of the promise. What's the promise? Come on, who remembers what the promise to Abraham was? Through you and your family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What's the promise to the church? Through you, all the families of the nations will be blessed. Through you, it's personal. If for anyone who belongs to Christ, it's not about your membership to an institution. It's about your personal membership into the Trinitarian fellowship of God, that you have been grafted into God. You have been welcomed into His fellowship through the forgiveness of your sins, which was a barrier, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are now a participant of God's eternal presence in the world, which is to bring all things under His rule, all things under His headship. That's amazing. And that brings us to the second point. When you personalize it and you realize you're a part of this body under the headship of Christ, then we're supposed to walk in it. As a member of the body, we're supposed to practice the promise. Okay, now there's a couple athletic coaches in the room, a choir director in the room. We got some people who know all about what it means to practice. Why do we practice things? We practice things so we can get better at them. You know, the better you practice, the more quality you practice, the better you get at it. Friends, you don't need to have it perfect to be a missionary. There would be no missionaries. Friends, you don't have to be perfect to go out there and stop your car and help someone in need. You don't have to be perfect to help someone with some change at the register because they can't pay for their milk. You don't have to be perfect to do that. You just need to practice it. You need to practice it. Just practice. Practice the promises. Practice blessing the nations. You don't have to be rich to do this. You can be rich or poor. You could be anyone. I don't want to get too specific so people get lost in the specificities. The reality is, you, if you belong to Christ, just need to practice the promise. That's it. You don't have to wait to be perfect. You don't have to wait to know how to answer their questions. If you don't know the answer to questions, say, I don't know. I'll try to get back to you on that one. I had a guy the other day call me and said, Jerry, I need answers about suicide. So we talked for like half an hour so he could then talk to this person. Because he said, I don't really know what the Bible says about that. So let me talk to someone who might. You don't need to know all the answers. What stops people so often from living missions is like, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. Well, no one knows enough about the Bible. I get stumped all the time. It's almost like the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. So it's not about knowing more. It's not about better techniques. It's not about needing another evangelism class. It's about not about watching another Right Now Media training session. It's about just practicing. How do you get good at baseball and not striking out, getting back up to bat? When someone falls off a horse, what do? You get them back on, right? How do you learn to drive? I remember when I was learning to drive stick, and my dad was teaching me how to drive on a hill. The first time, I almost ended up backing up right into, like not engaging quick enough, and I almost hit the car right behind me, came within like less than an inch. And you know what? My dad just said, let's do it. Let's keep doing it. I remember learning to steer and drove right into a snow embankment. Hey, let's just keep doing it. Let's practice. I got in some car accidents when I was first learning to drive. Okay, let's keep doing it. We can't be paralyzed by failure or the fear of failure. And I think the church is paralyzed by the fear of failure. The fear of, what if I don't know the answer? What if the person rejects me? What if? Practice the promise. Practice. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus' lifestyle was wrapped up in why he came. In the same way, he wants our lifestyles wrapped up in why he saved us. Christianity is not a compartment of your life. It's who we are. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ, a new creature. Wow, you are new. And I just want you to hear that. I want you to hear this. The heart of this message is missions, the promise of missions. It's who you are. It's not something you do. It's who you are. It flows out of you. It's who we are. It's why he saved us. It's who God is. And if we're, according to Romans 8, 29, if we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, then the whole purpose of why he saved us so that we can be predestined to the conformity of the image of his son, and he is the fullness of God. If we can see God most clearly through Jesus, then that brings us back to Genesis, that he created us to be image bearers, to bring dominion or rule or stewardship, whatever word works for you, over all of creation. Then the reason we've been saved to be brought back to the image is so that we can be brought back to the purpose he created us in the first place. It's all one story, brothers and sisters, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. There's one story. That's it. 66 books, one story. One purpose. A God who loves and created and is now working with us to bring it back all under his love for creating in the first place. And that's why the new heaven, new earth is such an important teaching, because that's what we're going towards. And we just sang about that. So I'll say it. This is the second time. I told you I'd said it once. I'll say it one more time because it's important. So please don't deform. Don't deform the mission by turning it into a church program. Don't say, well, my church gives 10%, therefore I don't. My church is supporting poverty initiatives, there I don't. And I'm not trying to guilt you into something that you're not called to do, but I know there's something you're called to do. What is the one thing you're called to do? It may not be poverty. That may not be something you're at, but you can help someone when they're in a time of need. If you have an extra dollar and they can't pay for their milk that day, maybe you can buy them their milk that day. Maybe that's the way you're helping in that way, because you see a need and you met the need. Maybe you're not going to join the Westminster Board of Directors like some of our people are on. Maybe you are. What is the place that you're called to personally be involved in, where you can give your time and your passion? Because you can't do it all. What's the one place where you can really be used by God? And it'll just flow out of you. It won't even feel like work. It won't even feel like sacrifice. It'll just be who you are. I want to, before we go into the third point, I want to summarize the first point and the second point by quoting 1 Peter. You remember I highlighted to you this whole thing where God kept saying, "You are my treasured possession." You remember that? "You are my holy nation. You're the people of my choosing." Listen, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because a lot of people say to you, "Jerry, that's all Old Testament. Why do you even bring that up? We're in the new covenant." I said, because it's all one story. The first covenant and the second covenant. It's all one story. It's the same God. It's not two different gods. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I love this scripture. It really brings it home for me. I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. Okay, pay attention. It's going to start right away. Here it is, Peter. "But you," he's talking to the church, "you are a chosen race." Did you notice there that he's saying you're a chosen race? If you look at the church around the world, are we all one race as we understand the word race? Are we? I mean, as you understand the word race, are we all one race? No. So he must be talking about something deeper than skin color. He must be talking about something deeper than national origin or ethnic group. He is saying, once again, connecting it back to like things like Galatians 3. He's saying that in Christ, you're all new and you become one. That changes everything about so many of the conversations we're having right now. "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession." Can you say that about yourself? I am. I am a chosen race. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I am a people for his own possession. That's true about you. If you are in Christ, that's true for you. That's just as true for you as it is for me. Okay, there's nothing about seminary or ordination or being a church pastor or being a parachurch leader or being a missionary that changes anything. I am just as much these things as you are. My job is to help you know that and then empower you and equip you to live it. Okay, listen to this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Never read through that. Always meditate upon it. Focus upon it. Don't just blow through it. That you, here it is, why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is your abundant salvation. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Wow, that's a sermon in itself. As fellow travelers and as people who no longer belong to the world. Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that, here's the why. Why? Why do we live holy lives? Why do we live differently? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. They may see you pull off on the side of the road and put yourself in a situation to help someone. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, they may not glorify God in that moment. They may just think you're being a nosy body. But on the day of his visitation, they will realize that God was amongst them, wooing them and calling them to himself. And the only way we fail, get this, the only way we fail is if we stop practicing. So practice. If you mess it up, start over again. Never stop starting. Don't grow weary in doing good. Practice. Good practice makes perfect. Bad practice just makes worse. So you have a choice here. What you're going to practice, what you're going to reinforce, what you're going to create habits of your lives. Your brains and all the neuroplasticity that we've talked about before, your brains will be changed according to what you habitually do. How you practice, how you think, will change the neural pathways of your brain to how you handle anxiety, stress, addiction, sexual temptation, you name it. The way you conquer sin is by dwelling on the promises of God and doing these things. In Christ, that's what Paul taught us. Philippians 4. Dwell on these things. Think these thoughts. The things you've seen me do, practice those things. Put them in practice and the God of peace will be with you. How do you change? How are you transformed by the renewing of your mind? By practicing the promises, by believing them, by rehearsing them, by doing them. So you train and you restructure your brain to say, when I see a person in need, I used to always be scared. Now I pray. Because I've trained my brain in that moment of anxiety to pray. Instead of judging, having racist thoughts, whatever. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And let's go to the third point. And this is it. We're going to close with this point. We're going to bring it pretty succinct, pretty tight. As you go with grace. That's point three. So we've learned that you need to personalize the promise because the promise is for you. We've learned that all you're called to do is practice the promise. The promise is for you. Now practice it. Do it. The only way you can fail is by stop practicing. Just never stop starting. You fall off the wagon, well, get back on. You know, just keep on keeping on. Don't bail before the blessing. Persevere. Finish strong, right? You have a bad week, well, make next week better. You had a bad morning, well, make this afternoon better. Didn't like church this Sunday, we'll come back next Sunday and make it better. Sing louder. Say amen more when the pastor's preaching. you participate in things getting better by not stopping. You just keep starting, right? I do. I have a bad Sunday. I think I flopped. I think I'm a failure. Someone encourages me with a text. I'm ready to go at it again. I go from wanting to jump off the cliff for failing to saying, okay, someone got something from God today. I'm ready to get back in there. So that's how we encourage each other. We lift each other up. We say, hey, don't stop. Keep doing it. Yeah, that wasn't your best, but you know, I see you're trying. Keep at it. Hey, I know that person upset you, but you know what? Forgive them and move on, because you're going to kill yourself by dwelling in the ugliness of it. We're all human. Don't stop forgiving people. Don't stop reconciling with people. Don't stop. 70 times 7. Never stop starting. All right, third point. As you go with grace. In other words, don't go alone. God is with you. Go with grace. Grace is both his presence with you, but it's also his power with you. It's his authority with you. It's also his power with you. You go with the authority of God, and you go with the power of God. As you go with grace. Let me read to you two scriptures. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I'm just going to read 18 and 20. This is called the Great Commission. This is where we see that his authority goes with us. So everybody knows this verse. If not, you're about to know it. Matthew 28 says this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of this age. This is the classic New Testament missions. Genesis 12 and Matthew 28 might as well be, you know, yoked together. It brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together of why God has his people for all the nations. Okay, it's who we are. That's his authority. So you go in grace, which means you go in a lifestyle that is covered by the banner of love, the lifestyle that is covered by the banner of the God of the nations. All right, and then the second thing you go with is his power. Go to Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, another classic missions verse. This one says, he said to them, who's he? It's Jesus here. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. There's the word authority again. Also, it says you don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to be the prophet or a son of a prophet. Okay? You just need to be a person on the street. Bless you. Just be a person on the street. That's what this is saying. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your hometown, in all Judea, your region, Samaria, the extended region, and to the ends of the earth. That's everybody. You're going to be my witnesses. As you go in your everyday life, you go as a Christian with God's authority and with God's power. Because the mission of God is a life of grace. The mission of God is a life of call and response. The mission of God is a life of forgiveness and love and seeing a need and meeting a need. Giving a glass of cold water to someone, like my friend likes to say. And it should flow out of us like streams of living water. You know that scripture. That's referring to the Holy Spirit, to God's presence in us. And our cup is overflowing. It should, I know shoulds are dangerous in moral, ethical, spiritual conversations, so I'll try to be careful here. The mission is like fruit upon a branch that's connected to a vine. The mission is like a little seed that when it is small, but when it gets into good soil, it becomes a large tree, and many birds come and perch in its branches, and lovers come and sit in its shade. That's mission. And we are the branch upon which the nourishment of the vine produces fruit. And we are those trees that mature into larger trees by which people can come and find rest for their souls. I want to teach you a prayer that Jesus taught us. Because I want you to realize that missions is putting flesh on the Lord's Prayer. Do you know what missions is? It's praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's praying that prayer and then being the answer to it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you say amen to that, hear the Lord saying, as one who is in agreement, now go and bring my kingdom and bring my will. And I want you to start praying the Lord's Prayer every day. And I want you to learn not just to pray it as a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, but I want you to learn to pray it as your marching orders. As you pray it, come in agreement with God. That he will be the one who provides your daily bread. That he will be the one who provides you the forgiveness of sin. That he'll be the one who gives you the ability to forgive someone yet 70 times 7. He will be the one who ushers in his kingdom and his will through you. And so, people of God, as you go from this place, may you go in grace. And as you go, may you go bearing the kingdom seeds of faith, hope, and love. May you go as people called and chosen by his name to bring to earth that which is of heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen. May the peace of the Lord be with you. And then you say, and also with you. Let's try that. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Have a wonderful week. Go in grace.